My name's Kale. I did just get married a couple of months ago. It's been awesome so far. Thank you. So yeah, it's been super, super awesome. So as Dean said, past couple of weeks, we've been in this series called The Daily Grind, talking about sort of faith and our work. And normally you hear that in like faith and our works, right? The good things that we do, what's the relationship between those two things? But this morning, we're going to be talking about really faith and our work, as in our jobs or our vocation. How should our faith in Christ really govern and influence what we do as far as a vocation is concerned? And so if you've got a Bible with you, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. That's towards the back, one of the letters that Paul wrote, and you can just park there for a while. I'm going to keep talking for a bit before we actually get there, but eventually we will get there. And so Dean has mentioned in this series the statistic, at least according to one study, that we work 25% of our lives, right? So picture that for a second. We work, by the time we are finished with our vocations, right, we will have worked a full 25% of our lives. And so if I live to be 80, I will have been at my job 20 years of that 80 years, which is just crazy to me. But as I began to think about that a little bit more, I thought, you know, 25% sounds like a lot, but when I think about the experience of my like weekly life, it's way more than that, right? I mean, if you're an adult and you're working, it feels like a lot more than 25%. And when you think about it, it's because it is. And so the reason I think maybe that is, that statistic probably doesn't count from zero up till, you know, 16, 17, 20, 22, whenever you get maybe your first job or whatever it is. And then at some point in time, we'll retire, right? And we'll stop working for a period of time. At least some of us will retire. My generation, sorry. As far as I know, Social Security, like, we're going to get to bank in on that when we're like 107. So it's just going to keep moving back and back and back. So good financial planning, maybe we'll get to retire and stop working for a period of time. And so when they talk about that 25%, right, that's got to be from age 20 to 65 or 70, somewhere in there. And so it's actually a higher volume when you talk about in your daily life. And so just to thoroughly depress us before we get started here, let's talk about just some numbers here. So I've got really poor handwriting. Sometimes guys will joke about like, hey, this is going to be a treat for you. This is not a treat for you. So there are 168, right, hours in a week, right? So 107 times 24, 168 hours. Let's say, just for the kind of sake of doing this, that you get to sleep eight. I thought some of you guys were going to laugh and be like, that's funny, Kale, said the guy with no kids, right? So 8 hours, right, times seven, right? That's 56. So let's say, I mean, again, you may not get to actually sleep 8 hours, but kind of the full routine maybe of it. Let's just pretend in a perfect world. 8 hours is kind of sleep, or I'm attempting to sleep, right? I sit in bed and lie wishing that I were asleep. And so if you minus 168 minus 56, that's 112, what I would say are waking, right? Waking hours, like 112 hours of potential productivity, right? Now, this is right, maybe you've never quantified that before, so let's get that in your mind, right? I'm awake, as it were, 112 hours a week. Let's say that you work 45 hours a week, right? I know, you know, 40 hours is kind of standard, but then, I mean, obviously we do work outside of our job sometimes and prep work and all that kind of stuff. So let's say it's 145. If you divide that by 112, you get the magical number of 40.2%. A little bit sad, right? So some of us are like, okay, wow. So if I just work 45 hours, that is 40.2% of my waking hours that I work. Let's say you're like, Kale, you know, 50 is kind of low. So it's 50, or 45 is low. So I really work 50 hours, right? That is, if I remember correctly, 44.6%, right? So if you work 50 hours, and then finally, right, let's say, I mean, this doesn't include like doing work at the house, right? Mowing the lawn, all the other stuff that's kind of outside, I guess, your vocation itself. So you could argue, let's say I actually work, right, 60 hours a week. That is 53.6%, right? We have now crossed the halfway line. So again, now that we're all really pumped about how much we work each week, the reason I say this is not to really get us depressed. The reason I say this, and I'll say it this way in your listening guide, is that just looking at this, right, nearly, that's maybe a conservative estimate, half of our waking hours are working hours, right? Nearly half of our waking hours are working hours. And if you're following along in your notes, your listening guide, that's the first point this morning. That to me is kind of an arresting statement, that nearly half of my life, what I experience through the week is going to be working hours. And the reason I point that out is to be able to stress, if we don't understand, right, how our faith affects our vocation, our work time, that's a big deal, right? If we don't have a good theology of work, as it were, understanding how God really governs kind of our 9 to 5, and if you work second shift, I work kind of more second shift or third shift, right? I'm not talking about just the 9 to 5, your work day, as it were. That's a big, big deal. I don't want for me to spend or feel like I'm spending half of my life, my waking hours, Jesus-less, as it were. And so the way we've said this each week in the listening guide is that we need Jesus in the 9 to 5. Right? We need Jesus. We need to understand how our faith in Christ really influences, affects, governs, right, our 9 to 5, and how we can live out our faith in our work. And so, having said that, one of the things that I like to do is ask, okay, let's get this discussion started by asking two questions, and that is, number one, how do we view work? How do we tend to look at our work? And then number two, what does Scripture have to say about work? And then kind of compare, I guess, those two. As a believer, right, if you're here this morning and you do love Jesus, you've got a relationship with him, one of your goals should be, I want to start to think about my life more biblically, right? I want to look at Scripture and let that inform what I think about life. And I think for some of us, hopefully, that's the case, right? You've got a scriptural view of work. However, for many of us, I think it's entirely possible that we fall into, if we're not careful, maybe one of three categories, or we tend towards one of these three categories. One being, right, some of us hate our work, right? I mean, that's just the reality. Some of us don't like what we do. The Gallup organization, they do a lot of work as far as sociological kind of statistics and things like that. They did a poll a couple of years ago, back in 2011, I think, and they found that 52% of American workers reported that they are not engaged at work, right? And I'll read to you what they mean by not engaged. For them, it means meaning, not engaged means they lack motivation and are less likely to invest discretionary effort in organizational goals or outcomes, right? So that's not engaged. Then 19%, right? So 52% saying not engaged, 19%, a full one-fifth of the American workforce said they are actively disengaged, right? Actively disengaged, indicating that they are unhappy and unproductive at work and liable to spread negativity to coworkers. Some of you are like, I work with that person, right? And then others are like, unfortunately, I am that person, right? So I am actively disengaged at work. And so when you look at these statistics, you're seeing a full 71%, right, of the American workforce saying, I'm just not engaged, or I'm actively disengaged at work. And so I think that's where maybe some of us land, right? We just don't like, or we even maybe hate our work. Some of us, it's maybe the opposite, and that is we worship our work. Work is where we find our identity, right? It's where we find our value. For me, if I'm not careful, I fall into this category, right? I am an achiever. What that means is that success and productivity is what makes me feel good about myself, right? When I'm not thinking about this biblically, what really gears me up, what makes me feel like I'm valuable, is the fact that I'm productive, or at least feeling productive, not necessarily having to actually be productive, but I at least need to feel like I'm doing something. I remember in college, my pace of life got so kind of frantic. You go from classes to sports to your extracurricular activities, back to classes, and then to homework, and then to this, and then you sleep for 7-8 hours, and you kind of start the process all over again. And I got into this pace of life where I would come home for a weekend, for like a week, and my parents, who had just entered kind of the post-kid life, we had 4 kiddos, and everyone was out of the house now, and I would come home, and I couldn't stand it. Like, I would sit there, and I'd be like, okay, what are we doing, right? It's Monday night, like, let's do something, an activity. And they're like, you know, Kale, we're gonna sit and watch Dancing with the Stars. You're welcome to do that with us if you want, right? But this is kind of what we do on Monday nights. We chill. And I had literally lost the ability to relax. Like, I couldn't just sit and do nothing. And my wife, Morgan, will tell you, in just the couple of months that we've lived together, she's discovered that I'm still recovering from this. There are times where, you know, I'll work, and I work, and I'll say, hey, we need to be, like, having dinner with these folks, and we need to be doing this and this. And she's like, you know what, can we just take a day to, like, relax? And I'm like, cool, what are we going to do, right? So, like, what does relax look like for you? And so I have to, if I'm not careful, again, I'll fall into this category, and I have to have believers around me, including my wife, and the Holy Spirit really speaking to me through those believers, remind me, Kale, your value does not come from your work. Your identity is not in your work. Your value and identity come from the fact that you are an adopted son of the God of the universe, right? That Jesus Christ loves you, right? And God values you. That's what makes you valuable. You are not valuable because of what you do, but rather because of who you are in Christ. And before you do anything, right, he has deemed you valuable. And so some of us are in that category where we worship our work, and some of us are in maybe category three, we're just completely ambivalent towards work, right? It's like, I don't love it, I don't hate it. Or if I were to ask you, describe your work life, I mean, that'd be kind of your response. Like, I don't really have much of anything towards it. And so it's possible there are other categories, but I think maybe that covers some of the main ones, right? Some of us just really unhappy, dislike. Some of us worship work if we're not careful. Some of us just don't really care one way or the other. And so then looking at that, right, let's talk about, so what does Scripture say about work? And we're not going to get to Colossians 3 yet. Well, I promise we're getting there. Let me give you kind of a 30,000-foot view, just looking down at just the first couple of chapters of Genesis. So Genesis 1, right, we see some really, really striking things about work, the Bible's view of work. And so Genesis 1, verse 1, right, what does it say? In the beginning, God, nobody. Wow. So at least there were three at the 9:30. Come on. In the beginning, God created, right, the heavens and the earth. And so in the beginning, what we see is God worked, right? In the beginning, God worked. We open the Bible, and the first thing we see is God creating the world, taking order, right, making order out of chaos. He's creating, he's building. And so what we see is that God is a working God. I mean, really the first thing Scripture opens up to is that God is a working, the perfect God of the universe is a working God. And then in Genesis 2, after we read Genesis 1, God just creating and ordering the world and seemingly taking delight in it, right, he says it's good, right, it's very good. Then he takes the man that he's created in Genesis 1, and in Genesis 2, he puts him in the garden, right, and what does he tell the man to do? He says, I want you to be in the garden and I want you to work, right? I want you to cultivate. I want you to build. I want you to order. I want you to name, right, and develop the things that I have created. And so we see not only is God a working God, but also we see that work is a part of paradise. It's a part of the perfect original world. Now, some of you, I mean, think about that statement for a second. If I were to ask you, what does paradise look like for you, right? What is your, like, perfect scenario? Some of you are like, it does not involve work, right? It involves a lake and a boat, right? Or, like, an HDTV and Blu-ray Lord of the Rings, right? That's what, I mean, for me, that's a great, great day or weekend or week. But, and so for you, you're like, work is nowhere in the scenario. But in Scripture, we see, again, God is a working God, and two, work is part of the original design. It is not this necessary evil. Some ancient philosophies and ancient religions talk about work as this evil, right? That the gods didn't want to do it, so they created human beings to be slaves, right? And work for us is drudgery. It's just something that we have to deal with. It's our lot in life. And in Scripture, we see from the get-go that that is not the case. Work, God is a working God. Work is a part of paradise. And then three, we see that it's part of what theologians call the Imago Dei, the image of God, that God creates man in his image. And part of that image is, I want you to work. Why? Because you're made in my image. And when you work, you reflect me, right? You imitate me. It's part of my image on you, that creativity, that desire that stirs up in each of us to do things, right? To work and to create and to build. And so from the get-go, we see in Scripture this extraordinarily high view of work, right? Not something to be hated or to be ambivalent towards or to even worship, right? But it's a really high view of work. And so then we look into Genesis 3, though, and we see the fall of mankind, right? You see Adam and Eve sin, they rebel against God, and we see the fall and the distortion that sin brings. And with the fall of mankind also comes the fall of work. Work is no longer this perfect thing. God tells Adam, cursed is the ground because of you, right? And because of your rebellion, from now on, when you work, right, it's not going to be this beautiful kind of symbiotic relationship. Instead, it says the ground is going to, you're going to have to sweat, basically, right, and toil, and the ground is not going to produce for you. You're going to have to work it, right, and work hard to get it to produce anything. And so what we see is that work has now fallen, been distorted, and this is why we experience frustration and futility, right, and toil and anger in our work, right? It's not been totally ruined, but it has been distorted to where now it's not a perfect thing, right? Work is now, it's hard, right? And it's not always rewarding. Sometimes it feels really really futile. And so that's what we see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that God is a working God. It's part of paradise. It's part of the Imago Dei. But after the fall, and thankfully, right, the Bible continues, you see with the coming of Christ comes the redemption, right? With his victory over sin at the cross and through his resurrection, right, comes not only the redemption of our souls when we trust him and really believe him for a relationship with God again, but also comes the redemption of work, right, and the restoration of work. And through Christ, work can once again be this avenue through which we give adoration and we give praise to God, right? It's a wonderful, it can be a wonderful and beautiful thing for the believer to work and to give honor and praise to God through our work. Now, what we're gonna talk about, we're gonna dig into Colossians 3 here and talk about kind of working this out. That is for the believer. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you don't know Jesus, you wouldn't say I'm a Christian, I just wanna say again, we love you. We are pumped that you're here, glad that you're here. Much of what we talk about this morning, I hope is at least practical for you and maybe changes a bit how you think about work, but I will say my encouragement to you is before you really dive into thinking about your relationship to work, what I want you to hear is think about your relationship with God, right? If you don't know the Lord, I want you to know that the Lord loves you, that he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, lived a perfect life in your place, and by trusting him, you can have a relationship with God again, and then you can begin to think of kind of what is my relationship to work. Now, if you're already at that place, then the rest of the morning is for you as we talk about, man, how do we view work kind of scripturally? So if you will, turn to Colossians 3, verse 12. Let me pray for us real quick before we dive in. Colossians 3, verse 12, we're gonna read through this together all the way to chapter 4, verse 1. But let me pray very quickly and just invite God into this time. Lord, thankful for everyone here. God, we're thankful just for who you are and for what you've done. And Father, the fact that you value us before we do a single hour of work. God, we are valuable because of who we are in you, Father, because of the fact that you've adopted us into your family. And we're thankful for that, God. As we talk about, though, what work looks like and how we're supposed to view it, God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. God, I pray that you'd convict our hearts where we have not been looking at this rightly, Father. God, be with us, fill us with your spirit, and just guide our time this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 12, I'm gonna read a few verses here that have no really direct application for this morning. They're just beautiful verses, and it gives you some context into what Paul is saying here. So Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae, right? And he just is, this is kind of pastoral advice to them. And he says, put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, right? Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, this is where he really starts to talk about things that I think just derive so, apply so directly to work. And so he says in verse 17, whatever you do, right, which would include work, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God our Father through him. Verses 18 through 21, he talks to fathers and mothers and children kind of about home relationships. And then in verse 22, he picks up with talking to people called bond servants. And I'll explain that here in a moment. But he says, bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And then chapter 4, verse 1, he says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, there's a lot in just those few verses. Let me explain really quickly. When he's talking to bond servants, right? This is these are slaves in the ancient world. And for us in the 21st century, obviously with our United States history, automatically we go right to this the institution, right? That horrid ethnic institution in our history. And I would say, I'm not going to defend slavery in the ancient world at all. I will say it is something different, right? We have to kind of divorce our ideas of what we know of history here in our country and say, okay, what was this thing in the ancient world? It is different, probably far more like what we would call indentured servitude. And so the reason I say that, it's not ethnically based, right? The institution is not. And also, most slaves could reasonably hope to buy their freedom, right, by the end. So again, not saying it's right, not saying it's good. It is simply different. So when he's talking to bondservants, understand that's who he's talking to, right? To slaves in the ancient world. Now, one of the most powerful things, he talks to kind of everybody, and then he talks to bondservants, and then he talks to their masters. And one of the most powerful things that I think Paul says that really, if we can understand this, frames kind of our whole discussion today, go to verse 17 where he says, "And whatever you do," speaking to everyone, right, "whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In verse 23, speaking specifically to bondservants, he says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." And then he goes on there in verse 24 and he just flat out tells them, you are serving the Lord Christ, right? Doesn't matter who you're working for, you are serving the Lord Christ. And then he says to masters, addresses them specifically, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Why? Because you also have a master in heaven, right, who is looking down. And so what I think Paul is saying in each of these scenarios to everyone, and then specifically to slaves, and then to masters, he's saying, look, regardless of who you are, ultimately, you work for God. Ultimately, regardless of your profession, right, regardless of your station, whether you're at the top right of the company or at the bottom of the rung. He's speaking to masters and to bondservants and then kind of just to everyone, right? He says, regardless of where you are, ultimately you work for God. If you're a believer, your work ultimately is to be done in the name of, right, and for the glory of the Lord. Now, I think some of us, right, when you hear, ultimately I work for God, it makes me think like, so is God my boss, right? Like, now I'm in the ministry, right? Maybe that's really like the way it is for me, like God is actually my boss. But I don't want you to think about like, is God like the big brother kind of looking over my shoulder, right? Like, hey, I see you on social media, right? Get off, you're on the clock, right? Get off social media. That's not what I want you to think about, right? That God is like big brother boss. God is your boss, as it were, right? You work for God in the Heavenly Father. I delight in the work that you do. Kind of sense, right? Not the big brother kind of sense, but rather the Heavenly Father, I actually delight in your work. It is possible, right, that our work, God actually finds delight in our work. And the way I'll explain that, think about it like a parent, child relationship, right? If a dad or a mom sees a son or a daughter, and I don't have kids, but from observing folks, I've lived with folks, right, who have kids, watching this interaction go on, when that son or daughter begins to imitate mom or dad, right, and they begin to do things simply because mom and dad do that, right, whether it's just mannerisms or they pick up a sport or a musical instrument and they're trying to figure it out, why? Because mom and dad do it. Does that not give you delight as a mom or a dad, right, to see your child trying really hard and imitating you at something, right? Even though they're not as good at it, you don't look at them and go, man, you're terrible, right? That gives me no delight, right? No, you're excited, right? You're delighted. I mean, I watch, again, parents just light up when they see their kids do what I mean, when you're not a parent, you're like, what's the big deal, right? And so for the parent, it's a huge deal. It's delightful. And that's the way God is with our work, right? When we work, we're imitating him. It's part of that image of God in us, right? And he actually takes delight in what we do. And so if this is true, that God actually delights in what we do, right, that our work is ultimately for him, it would seem to be that the tenor of this passage, right, is consistently pushing upon us, man, whatever you do, right, in word and deed, you are doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, no matter what your profession, and if that's true, if our work can actually be this avenue whereby we give adoration and praise and glory and delight to the God of the universe, then work can actually be worship. And I don't say that lightly, right? Worship, I don't want to just throw that around. You know, anything can be worship, right? Work, I really do believe, right? If it really is giving honor and praise and God finds delight in our work and can, then it's possible that our work as a believer, we can see it as worship, right? And again, from top to bottom, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter your profession, doesn't matter who you work for, doesn't matter what type of work you do, whether it's in the home or out of the home, right? My mom was a stay-at-home mom, right? She had 4 kids, right, in 5 years, and so I am a strong believer that is work, right? If you come up to a stay-at-home parent and you're like, so what do you do, right? Stay-at-home parent, you got my permission to just pound them, right? In the Christ-like way, right? But don't ask someone, right? So what do you do at home, right? That is work, whether it's out of the home, again, whether you're at the top of the company, you're the employer or you're the employee and you feel like you have no say in anything. Again, Paul is speaking to bondservants, right? To slaves and also to masters. He runs the whole gambit and he says, doesn't matter what you do. Ultimately, if you're a believer, you work for the Lord, right? Your work is done in his name for his glory, right? And it's possible that your work can be worship. Now, I don't think this happens just on accident, right? I do think it matters, not what you do, but how you do it. It doesn't matter necessarily what you do, but it does matter how you do it, because Paul consistently talks through this with some themes, right? He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to approach our work? In what way does our work actually become worship to the God of the universe, where he delights in it and we imitate him and it gives him glory and honor? And so we're going to walk through 4 things here that I think some of these Paul directly mentions, some are maybe implied by the passage. And so my hope is that this is really helpful as you approach your work and you say, you know what, I don't really know, how does this become worship in my life? Well, Paul gives us some guidelines. And so number one, he says, be thankful. As you approach your work, be thankful. Verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, right? Whatever you do, whatever profession, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And here's the thing, I don't want to pretend, I feel like I do people a disservice if I tell you, you need to love your job, right? Or you need to pretend that your job is the most fulfilling job that you could have imagined for yourself. That's not the reality for many of us. And I feel like, again, I do us a disservice if I say that you're supposed to just fake it till you make it. But God does say, right, regardless of what you do, again, he's talking to slaves here. If anyone has kind of the opportunity to say, I don't really like what I do, right? I don't have a whole lot of say in this. It would be them, and yet Paul has the audacity to say to them, right, be thankful. Your employment is a gift from God given to you so that you can provide, right, for yourself, for those that you love, for others. It's a gift, and as we approach our work, right, I'm not saying God may not be telling you to move jobs or if you have the opportunity that you shouldn't, right? That's definitely, that's actually in Scripture. Paul tells slaves in another passage, if you have the chance to buy your freedom, do it, right? Avail yourself to the opportunity. So if you have a chance to move station or move job, then do it if you feel like the Lord's leading you. But in the meantime, while you are where you are, approach what you do with a thankful heart, right? A heart of gratitude, not with a heart or an attitude of bitterness and complaining. Second thing, he says, be thankful. Number two, he says, be diligent. Verse 22, Paul again speaking specifically to slaves here. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily. He says, work diligently, work heartily. And here's why, as for the Lord and not for men, right? I get it. It's probably hard to work for some of the folks that you work with, right? I mean, just take my example, right? Just kidding, Dean. So I don't think you heard that. Yes. And so it's difficult sometimes, right, to work hard for the folks that maybe you work with or you work for. But Paul says you have this chance to work heartily, right, because you work for the Lord. It's not difficult to work hard, or it's possible at least to work hard for the Lord. He says, be diligent in your work, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And the same thing I just said about thankfulness, I think applies right here to diligence as well. You may not love your job. You may not love the person that you work for, right? You may not. It may not be your dream job or where you thought you would end up, but while you're there, right, while you are there, Paul says, be diligent, right? Work heartily, right? As for the Lord and not for men. And here's the thing, I almost put be competent, right? And when we're diligent, we honor the Lord. We give him glory and praise, right, through our work. What also happens when you tend to work diligently, right? You become more competent at your job. If you work heartily, you get better at what you do. You really have two options when you approach your work. Whatever your work is, right? I can try, or I cannot try, right? I mean, those are really your two options. And Paul says, you should try, right? Work heartily because you work for the Lord and not for men. But what happens is that when you try, you tend to get better at it. And it's just a fact of life. It's more enjoyable to do stuff that you're good at. It's not fun to sit there and do things that you're terrible at over and over and over and over, right? There are a couple activities I can think of. It's kind of funny, right, to do it once and you laugh and ha-ha, I'm terrible at this. But in the long run, way more fun and enjoyable to actually do stuff that you invest in and that you seek to become better at. I remember in college, right, I ran a lot. I was a distance runner on the team, ran 60 to 70 miles a week. People would come to me and think, because I run so much, you must just love, like intrinsically, right? Do you just love running? And I'd be like, no, right? I don't. Like, I don't actually, I like running. Don't get me wrong. The exercise itself, like, I like. But what I loved was, I loved my teammates, I loved the competition, and I found that I was good at it. And so investing a lot of myself into it, working hard at it, even though it really was difficult at times, it was not fun at times, I found this deep enjoyment and fulfillment in doing it because I invested myself into it. I worked heartily and diligently, and I became better at it, right? As you become competent at what you do, I mean, a surefire way to ensure that you don't really enjoy your job and that you're not fulfilled in what you do is just not to try. I will give none of myself to this, and I will make it my goal to make it to 5 p.m. or whatever hour you get off. That's a surefire way to ensure that you really, I mean, it gives you no fulfillment. That's not fun for anyone. And so Paul says, work diligently, work heartily, right? And a side benefit of that, not only do you honor the Lord, but a side benefit, you're likely to enjoy what you do more, even if it's not your dream job. So Paul says, be thankful, be diligent. Number three, he says, seek, right? I would say, seek to serve. And this is one I think is maybe a little more implied by this. As we seek to serve, the work of the Christian should be marked by a radical, what I would call outward focus, right? A radical outward focus, focused towards God and then focused towards others. Your work, right? My work is not about me as a believer, right? Your work should not be about you. Paul says, do everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because ultimately you serve him. And when you seek to serve Christ, what does Christ tell us? The two most important commandments of all of Scripture. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The mark of the Christian should be this radical outward focus, right? And that should go right into our workplaces along with us. I love the gospel. I love Scripture. I love what God does because he takes what our society or culture kind of values are about work, right? It's about you. It's about making more money. It's about upping your standard of living. It's about climbing the ladder. And he kind of flips it on its head and he says, it's really not about you at all. Ultimately, your work's about me, right? Because you serve me and I delight in your work. And your work is also an opportunity for you to serve others. Martin Luther, I think it was, wrote, one of the greatest avenues that God has given mankind to serve his fellow man is work, right? To serve others, to go into work asking the question, how can I actually serve my employer? How can I serve my employees? How can I serve my coworkers? How can I serve my customers, the people who come in and do business here? And also, how can I serve society at large, right? And this rolls right back to competence and diligence. We serve no one well when we don't do work well. When we don't work heartily, when we do sloppy, half-hearted effort kind of work, that doesn't honor the Lord, that doesn't really serve anyone well. And so he says, be thankful, be diligent, seek to serve. And finally, I'll just say this one, be transparent in your work. What I mean by this is this. So Paul says we should do everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for a lot of us, my impression is, we understand maybe how that works in our personal lives, how I bear the name of Christ in my personal life, but I don't really understand how that works in my work life, right? How do I be a Christian, as it were, in the workplace? Well, I think everything we just said, right? Be thankful, be diligent, seek to serve others, but also be transparent. And if you're asking, so what does that look like? I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. So if you work a significant amount of time with your coworkers, with your employer, with your employees, and nobody knows that you're a believer, that's not transparent, right? That is what transparent doesn't, it's kind of anti-transparent, right? And so when I say be transparent at work, what I mean is seek and pray for opportunities, right? Just in conversation with people to open yourself up and say, look into my life and see who I am, right? And am I saying you should get like a Jesus is Lord banner over your desk, right, or cubicle? No, right? That would get the point across. No one will want to talk to you, right, is my guess. I remember in high school, my principal had the Ten Commandments sitting right on his desk, right? I mean, thou shalt and thou shalt not met you at the door. And I thought to myself, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was like, well, I was a Christian, right? I was used to reading that kind of stuff growing up, so it didn't intimidate me. But can you imagine someone who wasn't maybe used to that, right, who didn't have a relationship with the Lord, and they walk in, the first thing that, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt not, like, it's very in your face. And so my suggestion is not like that, rather, but through casual conversation, right? Just as you're talking with people, let them get to know you in the context of your work relationship. And obviously there are rules in the workplace, and I don't know each of your workplaces, so you should respect those rules, right? As long as it is consistent with the gospel, right? Respect your workplace. But in the conversation, you seek and pray for opportunities. I want to let this person know who I am and the fact that I am a Christ follower. I coach it at Kenyon College. I coach students or runners in the steeplechase, the event that I did in college. And I remember Easter time came around a couple of weeks ago, and I just said to them, hey guys, I know that a lot of people go to Easter, right, go to church on Easter, and it's kind of a cultural thing. And I just wanted to let you guys know, if you're looking for somewhere to go, you should come check out LifePoint, right? Didn't have to be anything more than that. I let them know, right, that I'm a believer, right? I go to church, and you guys are invited. In conversation with other folks who are not believers, right, and we're just having coffee or whatever, they'll say something to me that seems like a doorway, where they say, you know, I'm just dealing with this right now, and it was kind of frustrating, and I'll say, you know what, my pastor actually talked about that the other day. We were in church, and we were talking about this kind of issue, and that kind of opens a doorway for me to talk about my faith, right? That's how you be transparent. You let other people know, hey, I'm a believer, right? This is who I am. I follow Christ. And as one author put it really well, he said, the hope is that people see that you're a believer, right? They see through your transparency, they see that you're a Christ follower, and then they see the type of work that you do, right? This thankful, diligent service, servant attitude, right? The heart of a servant kind of work, and they begin to draw connections between the two. And that's what Scripture tells us to do, right? Let your good works be seen before other men so they can see you and not glorify you, but glorify your Father. We want people to be able to look at our work lives and say, you know, this person's a really awesome worker, right? They work heartily, they work diligently, they work thankfully. They've got this servant-like attitude. And what's unique about them? Well, I know they're a Christian, right? And they begin to draw connections between those things. And so I hope that's helpful for you this morning. Maybe you've approached work and you hate it, right? You don't like what you do. You find no fulfillment in what you do. And again, I'm not discounting the fact that God may be telling you to leave that, right, and to move to other employment. But while you're there, right, if you've worshiped work and not worshiped God, I'm here to say, look, God is giving us an opportunity through our work to actually worship him. And we do that by being thankful, not ambivalent or hateful towards our work, by being thankful, by being diligent, by having a servant-like attitude in our work, and by being transparent in our workplaces. And so my hope is we leave this morning maybe convicted of if we're not believing that about work, if we viewed it differently, and that we'll seek and ask God, God, help reshape how I think about work. So as I enter the workplace, I understand how God is my God, not just in my personal life, but also of my 9-to-5. Let me pray for you this morning. God, we're just thankful for, again, everyone here and for the opportunity to meet and to worship you together. Father, we've talked about this morning, worship is more than just song, Father. It's more than just singing to you. It's giving adoration and praise and centering our lives on you in everything that we do. Paul repeatedly tells us in everything that you do, in word or deed, right? No matter what you do, no matter what your profession, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that that would be our heart this morning. That, Father, if we have hated our work or not cared about work or, Father, worshiped our work and not you, that, God, we'd repent of that, we'd ask your forgiveness, and we would move forward seeking to view work the way that you see work. An opportunity, Father, and an avenue through Christ to really glorify you, to serve our fellow man, to honor you, Father, to imitate you, to give you delight. God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, that not a believer. Again, we're so thankful that they're here. And Father, I pray that you would just press them this morning as we've talked about, Lord, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and having this relationship, if they don't have that relationship, Father, they would begin this morning to think about, God, why that is. You would press upon them their, God, their brokenness, but also just how loved they are in you. Father, you'd remind them, or maybe for the first time, God, just help them to feel this morning and know, my son died for you. He lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, and I want a relationship with you. God, we love you, and we ask you to help us to become the kind of people, Father, who just honor you with our lives. We thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.